Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word. And congregation, please, if you would, let's take our Bibles out together. And we want to turn back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. We said a few weeks ago that we would be entering into a study of the book of Leviticus. And let me read in your hearing this first chapter, where we have given to us these instructions of the Lord to His Old Covenant people related to the offering up of the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for the burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." And let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we come before your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant to us your Spirit's ministry tonight. Lord, as we look into these old instructions of old covenant reality, help us to see the exacting detail that you presented to your people, that they would follow and obey your instructions. And Lord, help us to see beyond the old covenant ritual to the new covenant reality, and how it is that we as your people today stand in need of an offering, of a mediator, of a sacrifice, and that that has been successfully and finally forever secured in the work of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would all be found in Him tonight, And those who do not know Christ, we pray that you would open their eyes to see and their ears to hear, that they might receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. It was a few weeks ago that we gave an introduction to the book of Leviticus, and we're not going to go over all of that again. Hopefully you remembered that. You'll remember that in that general introduction, we said that it is a book that can be divided up into two basic sections. You have the first 16 chapters, which are more theological in nature, and they present us with teaching regarding God's people and their access to God. Then chapters 17 through 27, more practical in its orientation, and that is our way of living for God. That may be an interesting parallel of the kind of setup of this book with what we think of New Testament epistles. You have doctrinal, theological, and then more practical in the second part of the book. In chapters 1 through 7, we have what is sometimes called the priestly code. It is explanations regarding the rituals and the process of bringing sacrifices in honor to the Lord. And what we have here actually is we have several different offerings presented and the details given. For example, in chapter 1, as we have just read, we have the burnt offering. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. And so you have the burnt offering, and the instruction in chapter 1 is the instruction given to the people. This is what you were to do if you were an Israelite and you were bringing a burnt offering to the Lord. We did not read, but if you'll hold your place in Leviticus chapter 1, flip over with your other hand and look with me over in chapter 6. And we'll look at this a little bit later. In chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, you have, again, the subject is the burnt offering. Notice, if you will, in verse 8, this is Leviticus 6 and verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So the subject of the burnt offering comes up again, as do the other offerings in chapter 6. But here we have not the instructions given to the people for what the people were to do, but rather we have instructions for the priests as to what the priests were to do with these various offerings. So now turning back to Leviticus chapter 1, and just looking real quickly by way of survey, you will note, just turn the page if you need to, in chapter 2, you will note the second offering, which is the grain offering. It's sometimes called the meal offering. It's sometimes called the cereal offering. And so that is recorded in chapter 2. And then when you turn over to chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 6, verses 14 through 23, you have the instruction to the priests as it relates to this grain offering. Then you'll notice in chapter 3, you have the law or the instructions related to the peace offering. This is sometimes called the fellowship offering. And then it has, of course, its counterpart. That's in chapter 7, verses 11 through 34. What were the priests to do with this peace offering? Well, it's laid out in chapter 7. Notice in chapter 4, you have the sin offering. And we have this instruction. It's one of the longer sections here. It runs from chapter 4 all the way down to chapter 5, verse 13. And then you turn to chapter 6, verses 24 through 30, the instructions to the priests related to the sin offering. And then finally, if you'll notice in chapter 5, verse 14, you have the laws related to the guilt offering. This runs from chapter 5, verse 14, all the way down to chapter 6, verse 7. And then in the very beginning of chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, you have the instruction given to the priests. So what you have here is instructions to the people and then instructions to the priests about each one of these different offerings. And so as we'll look at these different offerings going through the book, we'll look at these and we'll finish chapter 1, and then we'll go and we'll look and see what it says in chapter 6 to the priests. So we think about these offerings. Actually, there are five that are listed here, but there were more than five. And so let me just make you aware of that if you're not already. There were actually six different offerings given for God's people. What we do not find in these chapters is the drink offering. Now, the drink offering is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And that was to be observed, and often it coincided with the presentation of these other offerings. Dr. F.W. Lindsay says this in this whole section about these different offerings. And let me just read to you what he says. He says, quote, "Although this section presents the sacrificial regulations from the viewpoint of the people offering the sacrifice, yet as a school teacher must constantly refer to the student handbook to implement policy regarding his students, even so the priest would have diligently studied this section addressed to the people in order to perform their sacrificial rituals properly. The five sacrifices described here are the burnt, the grain, the fellowship, the sin, and the guilt offerings. This is not the order in which the sacrifices were usually offered, but rather a logical or didactic order, grouping the sacrifices by conceptual associations. Thus, the grain offering is presented after the burnt offering, which it normally accompanied, and before the fellowship offering, which it always accompanied. The sin and guilt offerings were grouped together because they have a number of similarities and are prescribed for designated situations requiring remedy." So when we look at these different offerings that are listed in these first several chapters, you might think that, well, they were to do this one in chapter 1 and then this one in chapter 2, as if they're sequential. But that's not how to look at these. This is listed in a topical fashion, and these are instructions given to all of the people. But of course, the priest would have needed to know all of this as well, because they would need to know just exactly how the people were to offer these offerings and to correct and redirect if something was awry in the presentation of the offerings. Another question by way of introduction is, how do we classify these various offerings? I mean, you have all these different offerings. How are we to kind of put them into categories? One of the ways that many have tried to do that is to suggest these first three offerings are called sweet savor or pleasing aroma offerings. And the reason why that is so, obviously, is because that language is used heavily in these first three chapters. Notice in verse 9 of chapter 1 concerning the burnt offering. At the very end of verse 9, it says that this burnt offering is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Notice at the end of verse 17, at the very end of this, again, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is also said for the grain offering in verses 1 and 2, verse 9, and verse 12. It is also said for the peace offering, chapter 3, verse 5, and verse 16. However, it would not be correct to group just these first three as a savoring aroma offering unto the Lord. You say, well, why is that? What's the problem with that? Well, because if you'll turn with me over in chapter 4 and look at verse 31, you'll notice that the sin offering also uses this language. It says, "And all of its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord." And so you can't neatly categorize the first three offerings as being a sweet, savoring, pleasing aroma offering, because that language is used for other offerings as well. That language, pleasing aroma, obviously this is anthropomorphic language. God does not literally have a nose. He does not literally smell. This is not literally a smell that goes into the heavens and God literally takes a whiff of it and enjoys the sweet smell of it. No, this language is indicating God's approval and His acceptance of the offering. And so that's the idea. They brought these offerings. They were to be a sweet savoring offering to the Lord. Not like the ancient heathen peoples would bring an offering, believing that their gods literally would smell and they would therefore be appeased. No, it is language of God accepting and God being pleased by that offering. Another way to categorize these various offerings is a threefold division. And again, just by way of introduction, and then we'll get into the meat of the text. And this way of looking at it, I think, is a generally good way to look at all of these offerings. It divides them up into three categories. We have the burnt offering and the grain offering. And along with that, I would add the drink offering of Numbers chapter 15. And I would say that these three offerings are offerings of dedication. They are offerings of dedication. They speak of commitment unto the Lord. They were all often offered together at the same time. The burnt, the grain, and the drink offering were all together, even though they're divided up in these chapters, and they were all acts of dedication unto the Lord. Secondly, the second category is the peace offering or the fellowship offering. And obviously this one, by the very nature of the language, is a offering of communion with God. Communing with the Lord, enjoying this fellowship, this peace with the Lord. And then finally you have the sin and the guilt offering. I would categorize that as offerings of expiation. The idea of sending away sin. And so you have dedication, communion, and expiation. Or you could say it this way. Offerings of our commitment, offerings related to our communion with God, and then offerings that relate to our cleansing before the Lord. So, by way of introduction, that's how we can look at these different offerings. Let's look in chapter 1 at the burnt offering. God alone, we see in this chapter, determines how it is that His people will approach Him. In verse 1, we read here, who declares the terms of the approach? And the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. The very beginning of verse 1 declares who it is that can set the terms of anyone's approach unto the Lord. The first three words, the Lord called. The Hebrew word there, called, is the word kara. And it is a word that speaks of a statement that is loud, clear, and distinct. It is God who sets the terms of His people approaching Him. God is speaking, not man. God is the one who determines, number one, if He is to be approached. And if He is to be approached, how can He be approached? And then number three, who may approach Him? This is very different than the kind of man-centered, kind of a man-friendly approach to God that is often seen in our day. God sets the terms. That's the very essence of what we believe as it relates to the regulative principle of worship. We believe that God sets the terms as to our approach to Him, our worship of Him, and what we bring before Him in worship. We don't just come before Him because we feel like it and do what we think is right, our best, our most effective. We do what He says. We do what He commands. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Because He sets the terms of the approach. As mere human beings, we have no inherent right to approach God. And He has no obligation to accept us before Him. So we come as He says. Secondly, we note not only who declares the terms of the approach, we note here who announces this approach. God says to Moses, with this clear, distinct, authoritative voice, He calls Moses, He spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them." Here we see that Moses is the one who is to communicate the means of approaching God. Now, congregation, who is Moses? Moses is the mediator, isn't he? And so it is only through the mediator that we approach the Lord. Notice, if you will, in verse 2, we see how this approach is opened. How is it opened? How can we approach the Lord? Well, he says, "Say to the people," verse 2, part B, "When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." In other words, you could summarize it this way. The means of approach to God, of coming into the presence of God for sinful people who are depraved and estranged and have no right to be in God's presence as the holy God of all creation, is only through a sacrifice. And so God says, you are to tell the people they are to bring an offering. This is how they may approach me. Congregation, we need a mediator. Amen? And we need a sacrifice. And praise be to God, there is one God and there is one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. And it is only through Christ that we can have any approach or acceptance before Almighty God. So we see in verses 1 and 2 that it is God who determines the way of approach. And it is announced by the mediator, and it is through a sacrifice, and God sets the terms. Notice, if you will, we have then the instructions beginning in verse 3 of the details related to this burnt offering that God's people were to bring. Now, you may have noticed this when we read through this chapter, and we'll read through it again. But you may have noticed, and my Bible has different paragraph sections to this chapter. And what it is it's divisions of different ways of properly bringing this burnt offering to the Lord. And it is categorized by the assumption that God's people would bring the highest quality sacrifice that they could possibly bring within their means. And that's why there are different ways they could approach. For the rich, they were to come and bring an offering from the herd. Verse 3, running down through verse 9. For the average person, not the real wealthy, but the average Israelite, he was to bring a burnt offering, verse 10 through 14, or verse 10 through verse 13, from the flock. And then finally, verse 14 through 17, for those who were of meager means, the poor, they were to bring a burnt offering from the fowl, that is, from birds. So let's look at these one after the other. First of all, for the rich, they were to bring their burnt offering from the herd. It says, verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priests shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he shall flay the burnt offering, cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Aaron's sons the priests shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Several things I want you to notice here in this instruction related to the herd. First of all, in verse 3, the herd, of course, here is referring to from cattle, from livestock, and it is to be, in verse 3, we are told, a male without blemish. Again, this symbolizes their very best. It wasn't to be an animal that maybe was crippled already and you wanted to get rid of that animal. No, this was to be a male without blemish. And what does this symbolize? This symbolizes perfection. This symbolizes that the offering to the Lord and what He accepts is a perfect sacrifice. Congregation, what does that point us to? That points us to the perfect, sinless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was sinless, perfect in every single way. So we see a male without blemish, symbolizing perfection. Notice in verse number 4, we are told a second thing about this sacrifice. We are told that there was to be the laying of the hand on the head. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. The phrase here, burnt offering, is the Hebrew word olah. And it is that which goes up like smoke. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word. The laying on of the head, the language here, the word lay is the Hebrew word samek, which means literally to lean on with pressure. It wasn't just kind of touching it with one finger. It was laying with pressure, this hand on the head of the sacrifice. Again, what is the symbolism that is being communicated here? Well, this symbolizes, as you can well imagine, perhaps you've already guessed, the idea of identification. The offerer of the sacrifice was identified with this animal as he touched the head of the animal about to be sacrificed. The sacrifice became the substitute for the sinner offering up this sacrifice. Well, congregation, again, do we see the parallel here with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is our substitute. He died in our place to remove our sin. Thirdly, notice, if you will, again in verse 4, we read here that it is to make atonement. The very end of the verse, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement. The word there is the word kippur. It's the concept of a covering for sin, a wiping off of sin, a ransom for sin. And again, this points us to the Lord Jesus, who is our atoning sacrifice. And then we read in verses 5 through 9, and I'm not going to read through all of those verses again, but we read here how it was that all of the burnt offering was to be burnt up. Notice again in verse 9, it says, its entrails, its legs, he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn, and here's the key phrase, all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. What is the significance of all of it being burnt? Well, that symbolizes total dedication. Remember, we said that these opening offerings symbolized dedication. And there's nothing more dedicated than offering up every bit of the animal in the sacrifice. All of it is dedicated, consecrated, set apart, and every bit of it is to be offered up and burnt. That's total dedication. As we look here, we continue and we notice in verses 10 through 13, there was for the average person, not the wealthy, but someone who still had some means, a second approach for the burnt offering, and that was of the flock. Verse 10, if his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish. Notice the parallel there with the herd. And he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So the flock would represent, as we read here, of the sheep or of the goats. Notice in verse 11 it says, he shall kill it on the north side of the altar. This was to avoid contact with the east side, which is where the refuge would be taken out and dumped and removed. So there was not to be any contact with any of that. And so it is specified on the north side. Finally, if you will, notice with me that it again, you have this statement. It is all of this sacrifice is to be offered. In verse 13, the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. That's the key phrase in this sacrifice. Now, verses 14 through 17, we have the third category, someone who could not afford to bring cattle. They didn't have herds. Someone who couldn't afford to bring from the flock. They didn't have a goat. They didn't have sheep. What were they to do? Well, they could bring from the fowl or from birds. It says verse 14, if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. And he shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the altar, on the fire. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so here we have the instruction as it relates to birds, turtle doves or pigeons. Reading in verse 16, you will note one interesting detail here. It says that they are to remove the crop with its contents. This would have been the neck or the gullet of the bird. You say, well, why would they want to remove that? Well, that's where the food was stored in a bird. That is, in the neck or the gullet. And so that was to be removed. That was not part of the sacrifice. And so we have the specific details given. That is to be cast beside, on the east side, remember, that's the side where you cast things away, in the place for ashes. So there you have the three different categories, three different ways of observing the burnt offering. Now, if you would please turn with me over in chapter 6, and we note that's what the people were told to do. And so when we turn to chapter 6, we read what the priests were to do with this exact same offering, the burnt offering. Verses 8 through 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and put his linen undergarment on his body, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar, and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. And so this is what the priests were told. Obviously, they had to know what the people were instructed to do, because they were a part of that. But for the priests, summarizing what we read in verses 8 through 13, number one, the fire of the altar was to be kept burning. It was not to go out. The ashes were to be removed in the morning. The priests were to wear the appropriate clothing during the sacrifice and afterwards. They were to take them, that is, the ashes, to the appropriate place, a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. So, congregation, you see here, as we think about this first offering, the burnt offering, it gives us here many details from the perspective of both the people and of the priests. People were told, you have three options. You could either bring from the herd or from the flock, or you could bring a bird. And this is how it was to be handled. And this is what was to be done. And it was all to be offered up. And it was to be totally consumed. And the priests were told, this is what you are to do. You are to keep the fire burning. You were to remove the ashes in the morning. You were to wear certain clothing. You were to remove those ashes and place them in a proper place. God was very specific about what it was He commanded His people to do. Congregation, we're going to see this throughout our study in Leviticus. God calls His people to do what He says with exacting detail. And while we do not come in the new covenant with a literal animal for sacrifice, we are a part of the new covenant priesthood, and we come to offer up our offerings to the Lord, aren't we? Coming to offer up the sacrifices of praise unto the Lord. All of us are a part of that priesthood, and all of us are engaged in offering up an offering. The offering of our worship, our devotion, our dedication, our engagement in worship. So whether we are praying or whether we're reading the scriptures, how we are responding to that, entering into that, whether we are singing, how is it that we are singing to the Lord with fullness and focus and with a true devotion to the Lord? And how are we hearing the Word of God as it goes forth and interacting with it and receiving it and seeking to know it and obey it and do it? All of this is the kind of offering we are bringing unto the Lord in New Covenant worship. We see here the emphasis is in this burnt offering, that one idea of total dedication. The burnt offering was completely consumed. And Jesus Christ, as our Savior, was completely dedicated and completely surrendered Himself in that act of atonement when He offered up all of His body in order that we might have atonement for sin. If you will, as we conclude tonight, turn with me into the New Testament and let me just read in your hearing from Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, this idea of our sacrifice. I said already that we are the new covenant priesthood and we are offering up our sacrifice. Listen to this statement about how we as God's people are called to total devotion and total dedication. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We daily put ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. Amen? We are to be a living sacrifice. We read about these various offerings unto the Lord, this total dedication. All of it is to be burnt. All of it is to be given. And it is to be a sweet, savoring aroma unto the Lord. How are you offering yourself to the Lord? Is your life a sweet, savoring aroma unto Him? Are you totally, completely giving yourselves, surrendering yourself on a day in and day out basis as a living sacrifice? That's what all of those sacrifices pointed to. And how is it that we can sacrifice ourselves? It is on the basis of one who made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. We are cleansed. We are covered by the blood of the one with total surrender and dedication gave Himself on the cross in order that we might be saved. Praise be to God. The offering has been made and our salvation is secured. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. As we think about these Old Testament rituals and sacrifices, help us that we would not get bogged down in all the details, but help us, Lord, that we would lift up these realities to their new covenant truth and fulfillment. Lord, we are grateful for the wonderful, once for all, total surrender and sacrifice of that offering which You have accepted in Your Son who died in our place. Lord, we thank You that in Him we are covered by the blood and we are cleansed of our sin. And we are called to be Your new covenant priesthood to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. Help us, Lord, that daily we would place ourselves on the altar of surrender. That we would be devoted, that we would be dedicated, that we would live for You and tell others of that saving sacrifice found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, bless these words to our hearts tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.